When you're preaching God's message, you don't always have any kind of clue what it's going to be or how He's going to ask you to deal with it. But you know, in being around so many people and meeting so many people on our trip out there, it became evident to me that there are more people in a mess than I would ever imagine. We're so blessed right here, this group of you, that I have something to do with every week. I forget how there's some very, very nice people out in this world that are on their way to hell. And they're going to be surprised when they get there because they really didn't know it. We have an obligation to those folks. But my obligation in the next few minutes is to you, to make sure that you're not them. The Lord impressed me with the scripture, "I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly." And that brings the question this morning, do you have life more abundantly? Do you think and know and realize that as a child of God and as a born-again believer that your life is more abundant because of that? Do you look around at people who you come in contact with who don't have Jesus Christ as their Savior and realize what a mess they're in? And the Holy Spirit of God can't do a thing in the world but make you thankful first that you're there and then pray for them because they aren't. So if maybe your life is not as abundant as you hear preaching, you read scriptures, and you think it could be, it's not because of God. And I want you to know that this morning and realize it's not because of Him. His whole goal was that you have life. And that word, there are several words in the Bible that are translated into the Greek and Hebrew as life. But this word is not talking about eternal life. Of course, that's part of it too. But this word means that your life here and in heaven is going to be so much better than it could have been because of Jesus. And He wants it to happen to you now. So it's His goal that you have that. And frankly, if we're not having it, it's our fault, because God every day is trying to give it to us. I want to give you a kind of a big picture. This is stuff that's not going to be a surprise to most of you, but I just want to kind of catch you up to date and show you something about God. You know, He created angels first, it says. He created them to serve Him and to praise Him and to be obedient to Him. And He had to kick the best angel He had, Lucifer, out of heaven with a third of all the angels because he tried to overthrow him. That's who we know as the devil. He started out an angel. So you might say that to a certain extent, God's project there didn't work too good. Then He decided to create a world. And it talks to us in Genesis chapter 1 about how He formed this world we're in, and then He created us. Now I'm telling you, I don't quite understand what that means to be in the image of God, because God doesn't have an image. He's a spirit. You can't touch Him, you can't see Him, you can't shake His hand. But you know He's there. But we were created in His image. He wanted a people to communicate with, to fellowship with. a people to love, serve, worship, and be obedient to Him. And he had it for a time, and he lost it. Because those two that he created decided to be disobedient to him. And when sin came in, that left. God created us to have dominion over the world around us. To be in charge of the earth. And so many of us have lost that control. And so many of us feel like the world is kind of swinging us around instead of us being in control of it. That's not what God intended either. When sin came in the world, God had to deal with a new thing that hadn't been there before. And because of who He is and His holy nature, He had to hate sin. He hates sin. And it says in Scripture that His wrath is going to be applied to sin. All sin. He hated sin in the devil. He hated sin in Adam and Eve. And He hates sin in us. He hates it. We kind of shrug our shoulders and smile. Well, that's just a little thing. God hates sin. And because of it, like I said, His wrath is going to come down on sin. Several hundred years went by, and He tried to deal with people about their sin. It wasn't working. But because He said, when sin is there, it has to be paid for by blood, He established that. And it wasn't getting done. So He sent His Son Jesus to die for us. So that sin, that we were born with because of Adam and Eve, could be dealt with. He gave us a way out. He took God's wrath for all sin on the cross. That's the reason it was so tough on Him. It wasn't about the wounds and the pain. It was about God's wrath. So that brings up the question today. Because God's wrath has got to fall on sin, and Jesus took sin for us, will God's wrath fall on us because of our sin? Or will it fall on Jesus? When we call on Jesus to save us, He accepts our sin. And we never have to take God's wrath for that sin that's in our lives. Jesus left in charge of us the Holy Spirit. I don't believe I've ever heard a better explanation of the Holy Spirit and the way it works than what Anthony gave y'all last week. That's pretty good. Nobody that was sitting under that sermon ought to have any problems about understanding about the work and the nature of the Holy Spirit. Now, He gave us two things with the Holy Spirit. One, to give us salvation. And number two, to give us victory over sin every day. It's amazing to me that most of the time when God is witness to people and they talk about Jesus and the blood paying the sin debt, they cover the first, salvation. And they even leverage trying to get a prayer they call the sinner's prayer, so that we can be saved. And when they do that, they walk off and leave us with not knowing what we might do about sin every day. But victory over sin, daily sin, is part of the package. It should have been told us to start with. And so many of us are saved. We're born again. We've reconciled with God. We're no longer His enemy because of our sin. But we don't understand about how gaining control over sin every day. But the Holy Spirit is there to do that too. Now, we see in God's book that He has promised us to give us what He thinks is best for us. What you've had this past week, whatever kind of week you had, is what God wanted for you, minus what's been deducted because of your sin and lack of faith and disobedience. That's been deducted from God's perfect will for you last week. So that being said, and it's in all of us, as much as that as I can deal with biblically, that much closer I can be to God. Did you complain? Every time you complain, we need to realize that we're actually telling God that He doesn't know what He's doing. Because He's in charge of what goes on with us. If you think you're down here and God's up there and there's no connection, you need to understand. He's right in the middle of every single move you make and everything you do. Or else Psalm 37 is completely a lie, because it says the steps of a righteous man are guided by the Lord, and even though you stumble, you will not utterly fall down, because God will catch you with His hand. He is so close that every step you take, He's close enough to grab you. When we blame God for what happens to us or what kind of fix we're in, we're actually blaming ourselves, whether we know it or not. Because He said if you walk in the Spirit and do what He wants for you to do, you'd have peace, joy. You'd have abundant joy. Now, I ask the question again. Did we have abundant joy last week? As Anthony said last week, and I don't want you to miss this, you have the potential today of being better off than Adam and Eve did in the garden before the sin. You ever thought about that? He walked with them every day. But it's like He said. God would come and walk with them, and then He'd leave. Now, God walks along with us on the inside of us every single moment we move. You don't get any better than that. So you can regain your dominion. God wants to put us back to His original goal, like Adam and Eve were in the garden before they sinned. And you know, it's the most simple recipe in the whole world. We've heard it over and over and over. I don't know why we don't do it. Do you worry? Do you ever worry? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, "Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." Fear? Do you have any fears? Luke 12, 32 says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What is there to be afraid of? The point is, nothing. Not for a child of God. There is no reason to fear anything. Confrontations? You know, I get in confrontations all the time. It just seems like everybody's against me. Romans 12, 18 says, Paul says, "If it be possible, as much as liveth as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." But how do I do that? In another place, he said, "You turn the other cheek." You know, one of the greatest, as I look back in my life, you'd have to know me as a real young man, but one of the greatest things I learned is no matter what you call me, that don't make me one. And when I defend what you call me, that means I must believe. And you know, I can turn and walk off. I really can. Save me an awful lot of trouble. Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. Your pride, my pride. What boils you over when somebody says something to you, is rude to you, treats you with less respect than you think you've got coming? Your pride. A fellow told me one time the mark of a Christian man, and I've come to believe that it's the mark of any Christians. And the depth of spirituality means how much can you take without blowing up? Jesus took it all. And the only one time that I know he ever blew up was when he cleaned out the temple, and I had to explain to somebody in Texas this last week. That wasn't because of the money changers. That was because he was doing away with the temple ministry as it had been up until that time. You know, a few days later, he was on the cross. The veil was split from top to bottom. And 40, 50 days later, God quit living. The Holy Spirit quit living in the temple, started living in us. He wasn't doing away with the money changers. He was doing away with the temple. Having problems with people? Show them Jesus. They need Jesus. But wait a minute. These are Christians. Show them Jesus. They need Him every day just like lost folks do. And we forget where we are. And we override the working of the Holy Spirit in us. And we blow up at somebody and give them a piece of our mind. I don't know about you, but I hadn't got enough to share. I need to keep all mine I got. Well, you don't understand. Brother Joe, things go pretty well with me on all those things, but I tell you what, the debt I'm in is just about to eat me alive. The Bible's got something for that too. Owe no man anything but to love your neighbor as yourself. Disappointment in your life? Is it getting you down? Quit living your life and start living God's life for you. If you know what you're doing is God's will for you, you can handle it. He'll see that you do. In James 4:13, it says, don't say I'm going to go in another country and do some business and make a lot of money. He said, you better say if it's God's will, I will. You see, we got our own plans. That's our problem. We make our own plans and then ask God to bless us for them. That's not the way it works. We belong to Him. You want to be successful? Find out what His plan is for you and start doing it. You'll have money. Because you see, we don't really realize, for the most part, what the world, the devil, and our own selves has done to us. We don't realize how far away we are from God. The lust of the flesh and the lust of eyes and the pride of life has taken its toll on each one of us. Do you ever think about where you might be at the time in comparison to where God would want you to be? Don't look around at other people. They're not God's standard for you. Jesus is. You know that. It says so in 4th chapter of Ephesians. So when we compare ourselves to where we see that God wants us, we realize how far short we fall of that. And like Paul, we just have to say, oh, wretched man that I am. Can you live a life, like God says, where you give thanks for everything, even the bad things? Proverbs 8:28 says, all things work for good for them that love the Lord, that are called according to His purposes. Is that you? Then that pertains to you. You got a flat? God didn't intend for you to be there when you thought you wanted to be. Don't know why. You say, that's stretching it. No, it's not. I've been there. And found out later, why I wasn't supposed to be. And I learned then, Lord, I don't know why you gave me this flat, but I'll accept it and I'll thank you for it. Maybe I'll find out why later. It's about belief. It's about believing. The worst thing in the world is not sin. The worst thing in the world is unbelieving. If we believe, we can do anything. I can't imagine why God still loves me, teaches me, provides for me, protects me, when I know I don't deserve it. And you know what? He's doing it today, after all these years. He still teaches me something every day. And I appreciate that personal attention that I'm getting from Him. And you know what? I look back at so many things that I've disappointed Him with and just outright disobedience. I wonder, how in the world can you still even want to deal with somebody like me? We know more about God than the disciples did. You know that? We've got the whole book. We can study it. We can compare it. We've got bookstores, Christian bookstores, full of all kind of commentaries that compare and all this kind of stuff. If we make a task of it, we can learn so much about God and His people and things that went on that you can't believe. But for most of the church world, and I ran into a lot of it last week, they're very respective of God. They won't say anything nasty about Him. They don't go to church. They want a preacher to marry them. They want a preacher to bury them. And all in between, they live for the devil every day. You say, but they're not bad people. Well, it's all in how you call bad. The worst thing, and the thing that tickles Satan to death about any of us, that we wake up in the morning and go to bed at night and never once during the day wonder, what does God think about what I'm doing? That is where Satan wants us. Clean, don't cuss, don't drink, don't get drunk, don't beat your wife, all these things they talk about. Because you see, he has defeated you. And nobody even realizes he's in the mixture. And that's where he wants to stay. Turn, if you will, please, to Luke chapter 17. I want to read three scriptures there. Jesus is teaching the disciples. And some of the things He says just absolutely blows their mind. Now these guys, most of them had been with John the Baptist. They've had some teaching. And they've been with him a while. By the time you get up to the 17th chapter of Matthew, they've been walking with him a good bit. They've heard a lot of his stuff. But listen to this conversation. He says in the 17th chapter of Luke, in verse 3, "Take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him." Now see, we don't do that. We don't, if somebody offends us, we don't go up to him and say, "Hey, I need to tell you about something. You offended me." And give him a chance to repent. What we do normally, us good folks in the church, normally we go tell everybody else how sorry he is. We won't say anything to him. Rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Okay? They said we've probably heard that before. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turns again to thee, saying, "I repent," thou shalt forgive him. Seven times in one day? Sound like this guy's got a lot of problems. And I'm supposed to forgive him seven times? And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. When they heard Jesus' teaching about this matter, they said, if we're going to do that, you're going to have to give us more faith. And by the way, most of our faith comes from the Lord. It really does. But it's given to us as we use it. Look what Jesus says. They're asking Jesus for more faith. In verse 6, and the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, no bigger than nothing, you can hardly see it. If you drop it on the floor, you can't find it to pick it up. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. You know what he told them? You want an interpretation for that? You don't need more faith. You already got enough to do everything I ask you to do. Don't ask for more faith. Don't come here with that excuse saying, I can't live like you want me to live, Jesus. I don't have enough faith. He said, yes, you do. You got enough right now. So we don't have an excuse. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you that also was in Christ Jesus. See, what God is trying to do with us guys is change our minds. He's trying to change our way of looking at things. But we're not a mind-changing people. We are a doing people. Tell me what I can do to please God. You can't do anything to please God. I have been there and I have tried it. And I got to the place where doctors wanted to give me nerve pills trying to do enough to please God. It ain't about doing. It's about being. Let this mind be in you like it was in Jesus. Don't run out here and try to find something to do for God. Don't start looking at yourself and making lists of all these things that's sorry about you. Like the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. And this world and you will grow very dim. Because I'll tell you this, and I've seen it happen. You can take anything that concentrates on what it's about. If it's an old border collie. And when he gets locked on to an animal, he can snap on a snake and won't even know it's there. Now that is concentration. And God is telling us, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. What about Christ Jesus? He stayed right in hook with the mind of God every single moment of the day. That's the reason he was able to put up with this stuff. He knew he was doing what God sent him to do. And it didn't matter what people said as long as he did what God told him to do. That was his only concern. What you got to do? You haven't got to do anything. You got to be. But I tell you what, they've already proven that every action has a preceding thought. You get your mind right, your actions are going to be right. It's kind of like he said about cleaning up the cup to the Pharisees. You clean the inside of the cup, the outside will be clean automatically. But what you guys are doing, y'all are trying to clean the outside of the cup and the inside is still just as dirty as it ever was to start with. And you see, that's what we get into with our minds. Because our minds are all goofed up. And so we go to church and our mind is to do something. And so we start trying to do something to please God. And if we stop and look at it hard enough, what we really understand is we're not that concerned about what God thinks about what we're doing. We're mostly concerned about what people are watching us or thinking about what we're doing. I know I was a men pleaser, and it was very special that none of the folks in my church was talking about I didn't do all I could do until I just about drove myself crazy. So what do? You be. You decide that you're going to be what God wants you to be. You're going to hook on to Jesus and wait on Him to tell you what to do. And He will tell you. When he gets you prepared, it's kind of like being a plumber or electrician or anything else. He's not going to send you out to do a job that you're not equipped to do. And there's times when he has to send us through a little school until we get enough knowledge to do what he wants us to do. Think about it a minute. Think about this a minute. You say, but wait a minute now. What are you advocating? I'm not advocating anything. But look at people in the Bible from a public standpoint. What is that fool doing? He has been building this big boat for nearly 125 years, and when you talk to him, he tells you something about he's going to protect us from rain. And we don't even know what rain is. That was Noah. He's in the Bible. Do you know that? He's given to us for an example. He says he'll walk into the lion's den before he'll bow down to that idol. Have you ever heard of anybody so idiotic? That was Daniel. It wasn't about the lion's den. He didn't care where to put it. He wasn't going to bow down to that idol. He'd die first. They say they'll go into the fiery furnace before they'll bow down. That's a bunch of the craziest young'uns I've ever seen in my life. What's wrong with them? That's what people are saying. And I'll tell you what, they'll say that about you if you do what God wants you to do. He says he's going to lead all the Hebrews slaves out of Egypt. What a crazy idea. You know how many of them there are? That fool kid is out there standing in front of an army up against Goliath. That giant is going to cut his head off and hand it to all of us. He's getting out of the boat. Look now, whoa. He's getting out of the boat. He's going to walk on water. Can you believe that? He'll drown sure as the world. That's the kind of people that God is wanting us to be. You know how I know that? Because he's got the book full of them. Every time you turn around, somebody is doing something that folks would call stupid in order to please God. So here we are today. God is dealing with our life on a daily basis. He is creating circumstances to teach us, to make us into what he wants us to be. And a lot of the time we're complaining about everything. So I tell you, pray and ask God to fill you with the Spirit. It says he always answers that prayer. And when you're full of the Spirit, you'll do anything God calls you to do, and you'll recognize it when he calls you to do it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the plan you've got for us. Keep us aware of where we are and of what we're doing and how close to your plan we're operating. Lord, I would pray that we would all want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," when we come before Jesus. Help us, Lord, regardless of how much we got, to go out and work with it. Listen for you and use it to praise and honor and glorify God the Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.